We have two passages of Scripture to read this morning. The first is Revelation chapter 20, the first 10 verses. Revelation 20, the first 10 verses, which speaks of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. That has a bearing on the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, which we're going to consider this morning. And I, this is John, the apostle, writing by inspiration, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, which, by the way, refers to regeneration. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed from his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about than the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's our first reading of Scripture. The second is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This deals specifically with the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, who died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So far the reading of God's holy inspired word. With these passages in mind, we turn our attention again to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. That's found on page 12. And 13 in the back of your Psalter. You recall, last Sunday we spoke on part of this as the beginning of a three-part series, Our Future Hope, and we spoke of the intermediate state, and which is mentioned in question 57, or the answer. And today we're going to focus on the last part of that answer, 57, which is the resurrection of the body. But let's read this whole article. Lord's Day 22, beginning at question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ's head, but also, and this is what we're going to consider this morning, that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And then question 58, which we intend to focus on next week, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Last Sunday we talked about death. And what happens at death? At the moment of death, body and soul are separated. And for those who have lived in Jesus Christ by faith and died in Christ, their souls are immediately taken up into heaven to be with Christ and to dwell in the Father's house of many mansions. And we notice how beautiful and powerful that truth is. It's the hope of those who are facing death. It's the hope of those loved ones who see a father, a mother, a child slowly succumbing to death. They will continue to live and be with Christ. And it's also the comfort of those who walk away from the grave, having committed their loved ones' remains to the ground. But now, this morning, we ask, what about the body? The soul of the believer is taken immediately to be with Christ in heaven at death. What about the body? We bring the body to the grave. And there the body slowly on is destroyed until it returns literally to dust. What do we say about that? Is that all we can say about the body? Our bodies after death return to dust. No. We are informed by Scripture, and the Catechism summarizes it, that the body of the believer, even though destroyed in the grave, will one day be raised by the power of Jesus Christ and reunited to his glorified soul, and that body in this final resurrection shall be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. And that has given hope and courage and strength to every believer who leaves a loved one's remains at the graveside. That is so hard when you have to leave the graveside and those earth remains behind. They'll be raised. The body of the believers will be raised. Made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That also is our future hope. And so I call your attention this morning to our future hope, the resurrection of the body. Notice, first of all, what it is. What are we talking about? Secondly, when it is. Not everybody in the Christian world has the same answer as to when this will be. And finally, how it is our comfort. There are today and have been down through the history of the Christian church those that have denied that there is a resurrection of the body. Do you remember the Sadducees in Jesus' day? They were a religious sect. They held a lot of power in the Sanhedrin, the chief ruling body of the Jews. They stood opposed to the Pharisees. We read most of the Pharisees and the scribes who opposed Jesus. But there were the Sadducees who denied that there was any resurrection of the body. Unlike the Pharisees, who were very adamant, the body will be raised one day. The Apostle Paul, when he went out in his missionary journeys into the pagan community, was confronted by pagan philosophy, which denied, again, the resurrection of the body. Remember when he was in Athens, and he saw all the idols. And so he went on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he spoke to those who were listening, who loved to argue and debate and to listen to any new idea. And he says, I see that you have many gods and even an idol or an altar to an unknown god. I'm going to tell you about this god. And he proclaimed the God of creation, the God who rules all history. And then when he got to the resurrection and the judgment of one who was raised from the dead, they mocked him and they wouldn't hear him anymore. What nonsense! A resurrection? The Church of Corinth was influenced by this. So that the Apostle Paul has to address in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians the matter of the resurrection. They said the dead do not rise. They're in the grave. Their bodies are gone. And so Jesus says if the dead are not raised, then Christ isn't raised either. And we're all in our sin and our hope and faith is for nothing. Writing to Timothy, Paul has to deal with two heretics, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said and were convincing people in Ephesus, where Timothy was working, that the resurrection was already past. Any bodily resurrection was already past, and all we could look for is a spiritual resurrection. And then there was what was called Gnosticism, which comes from a Greek word, knowledge, which was sort of a mix of pagan philosophy, Eastern mysticism, and some Christian terminology. And it influenced the church and made great inroads. And they claim, too, no resurrection. And many today claim there's no resurrection. The Eastern mystical religions believe in reincarnation. You're going to come back after death in some other form. If you've been bad, you're going to be a rat or a mouse, maybe a cow. You can work your way back up again to being a human, and if you are really excellent, you can leave the body and enter into the spirit world, nirvana. But that's hardly a resurrection, is it? Why this denial of the resurrection? Well, among the Greeks with their pagan philosophy, they looked at anything earthly and physical as inherently evil, and the body, therefore, was something to get rid of. They didn't want it back. Many, beginning with the Sadducees in Jesus' day, don't think there is existence after death. You die like an animal. Your body and soul simply cease to exist. There's no resurrection. There's nothing after death. And of course, in our day of scientism, where the rule of truth is if we can produce it in a test tube or prove it and completely grasp it, well, a resurrection of the body that's brought to dust in the grave is simply ridiculous. However, the future resurrection of the body is clearly taught in Holy Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with that beautiful truth throughout the whole chapter. And we read this in chapter 15, verse 20. And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death and Adam, by man came also the resurrection from the dead in Christ. For as in Adam all die, all who were attached to Adam die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All those who belong to Christ will be made alive. Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And on the basis of these and many other passages, the Church of God believes and has as their hope the resurrection of the body. Those who live in Christ and die in Christ will one day be raised in Christ. Now we ought to say something about the nature of this resurrection. And the first thing we have to emphasize is that the same body of the saints that is laid into the grave will be raised and made alive. There are some who, after seeing and understanding the nature of death as it totally breaks down and destroys the body, believe that the resurrection is really a work of God in Christ to make a complete and different body. The body that's laid to the grave is destroyed and that's it. And the resurrection is a complete different new body joined to our soul. And if you look at things only from an earthly, natural point of view, you can understand why they would say that. There are bodies of humans that have been literally vaporized in war, blown to bits, but nothing left. Before our modern day of burial, a body was put in the grave, became fertilizer for plants, and entered into the whole food system, eaten by animals. The resurrection really must be a creation of a whole different body. But that's not Scripture. That's not Scripture. Let's go back to Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies, the bodies that died in Christ, will be raised by the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, this corruptible, that means perishable, and it's talking about the body, this perishable must put on incorruption. This mortal, this body subject to death, must put on immortality. This corruptible mortal body that dies and is destroyed in the grave will put on immortality and incorruption, the same body. How is that possible? Well, it's a miracle, isn't it? It defies our ability to understand. It's a miracle. Louis Berkhof, in his systematic theology, who is a theologian of some consideration, sets forth this. We need not think that every particle of our present body needs to be preserved by God, but only that a germ or an organizing principle from which the body remains, from which God brings the body to life again. A plant, a tree, has its source in a seed that germinates. So does our body. Think of conception. At the moment of conception, you have that whole human body in seed, germ, form. Certainly, God preserves that germ, that seed, that never perishes. And from that and through that works a glorious resurrection. That's very well possible. But the second thing we say about the nature of the resurrection is that through the resurrection, our bodies will be changed. The Bible teaches a general resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, says Jesus, in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Just like Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus calling him forth out of the grave. When Christ comes again, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, as he calls them forth, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there will be a twofold aspect to this general resurrection. Those that have done good in Christ, have died in Christ, shall be raised unto eternal life, the resurrection of life. Those that have lived in sin without Christ shall be raised unto damnation. And that necessitates a change, that the body goes through the resurrection. Our bodies in their present form as we have them now are flesh and blood, aren't they? That's what we are. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to enter into the kingdom, not into heaven, with a flesh and blood body. It has to be changed and adapted to the glory that awaits us in Christ. The same is true for the ungodly. Flesh and blood aren't going to enter into hell, not in this form. There has to be change to enter into hell, to suffer the torments of God's punishment. And so at the resurrection, for the righteous, and that's what the Bible focuses on, we read this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery, says Paul. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody who believes in Christ will fall asleep in death. That's because when Christ comes, some will be alive. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And what is that change? Well, the next verse says, this corruptible, this body which is corruptible, perishable, must put on incorruption. This mortal, this body subject to death, must put on immortality. It must, because that's the only way that we can enter body and soul into glory. Later on in that chapter, or previous to this chapter, Paul emphasizes that our natural body, subject and limited to this earth, will become spiritual. That doesn't mean not real. It just means not earthly, adapted for heaven. And as the Apostle Paul, as the Catechism points out, through the resurrection, our bodies would be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Imagine that. Complete change. We're still going to be human. We're not going to become angels. We're not going to become some other kind of being. We're going to remain human with our own bodies that we have now, but wonderfully changed. Nothing in them of death. Nothing in them that will cause them to perish. Adapted to heaven, to the spiritual realm that awaits us, and made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the children of God as they see and experience death approaching. And as death breaks down their body, they know there awaits a glorious resurrection. When is this resurrection going to take place? As I said, not everyone in the Christian world has the same answer. A significant percentage of the Christian church is what we call premillennialist or premillennial. That's their term too. And that brings us back to Revelation chapter 20, which we read this morning, which speaks of a 1,000-year reign of Christ, during which a 1,000-year reign with Christ, with his people, during which time Satan is bound in a bottomless pit, no longer able to deceive the nation. But at the end of this 1,000-year period, Satan will be loosed from his chains, and he will deceive the nations and gather them together to battle against the saints and the holy city. At which time, Satan and all the ungodly shall be forever destroyed. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. Well, premillennialists, that's Revelation 20. The premillennialists say that this 1,000-year reign of Christ is literally 1,000 years, and the reign is a reign here on the earth. And they have the following timetable envisioned. First of all, there will be at any time, could be today, could be before the end of the service, could be 1,000 years from now, we don't know, but any time a rapture where Christ will return invisibly and take with him the church up to be with him in the air. After which there will be a 7-year period of tribulation. Because you see, then there will be a mass conversion of the Jews, and there will be horrible persecution for them. At the end of which, Christ will return visibly with his glorified church, and he will establish 1,000-year reign with the restoration of the throne of David and the temple and the sacrifices and all that you had in the old covenant but a 1,000-year reign over the whole world. At the end of which, Satan, after being loose, will gather together the world and fight, try to overcome Christ and be destroyed. That's the timetable. And in this framework, there are at least two resurrections of the body. Psalm 4. There is the resurrection of the saints at the time of the rapture. Those saints living will be brought to be with Christ, but the saints who have died will be raised and brought with them. First resurrection. Then they're all agreed that at the end of the world, there'll be another resurrection. But then some say that final resurrection, there's going to be a time when the righteous are raised and another time that the ungodly are raised. And then others say we have to have an additional resurrection because at the end of this tribulation period, many of the Jews who were brought to Christ were martyred and they'll be raised too. So at least two resurrections of the body, some four, some three. What do we say about that? The Bible only knows one resurrection. That's at the end of time. We have to have a proper view of this 1,000-year reign of Christ. We can't go into it this morning. That's the subject of a whole different sermon or series of sermons. But remember, we're dealing here with the book of Revelation, which is a book of symbols. And 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, which is a significant number, speaking of the fullness of something. And the rule of Christ with his saints is not a rule on earth, but is obviously a rule in heaven, according to Revelation 20. And it's our view, and it's called amillennialism, that this 1,000-year reign of Christ is present, began at Pentecost, and will conclude at the very end of the world. Even though that's been 2,000 years ago that Christ was exalted into heaven, we're dealing with a symbolic number. And we're dealing with the rule of Christ in heaven. And in that framework, we understand there's only one resurrection of Christ, of the body, and that's at the very end of history, at the final return and only return of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28. We read it before. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All that are in the grave shall come forth. One resurrection. In 1 hour. And when will that be? John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day. Not 1,007 years before the last day. Not 1,000 years after a tribulation. At the last day. That's when I will raise him up. Now we turn for the final point to this passage in Thessalonians, which we read, which sets before us the resurrection of the body as our great comfort. In this section, we learn that in the church of Thessalonica, there was a misunderstanding. They assumed that Christ was going to return any moment, any day. They were puzzled why he hadn't already returned. And some of their numbers, their loved ones, had died. And they brought them to the grave. They were concerned that when Christ did come, they would be left behind. They would be left behind and miss the great glory that awaits the church of Christ. And perhaps they had this idea because of the pagan idea of the community, which placed the dead in a very shadowy place. The body, according to pagan philosophy, is lost. Good riddance. And the soul continues on, but there were various ideas, but it was always a shadowy place for the souls of the departed. And there was no hope. Perhaps influenced by that, the saints were concerned, what about our loved ones? When the Lord comes, will they be left behind? And the apostle instructs them. This I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first before anything happens. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so ever be with the Lord. That's what's going to happen in that last day. The dead in Christ will not be left behind, but will be brought to a resurrection into glory with those that are still on the earth. And remember, 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not every saint will fall asleep before the Lord comes, but we shall all be changed. Those that are alive the day of Christ will undergo the same change as those that are raised. This mortal will put on immortality. Their bodies will be conformed to the glorious body of Christ. Instantly. Then brought. Be with Christ forever. And Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's God's word to us as we deal with death. Death is something all of us must deal with. The death of loved ones. One day our own death. We may see death approaching and experience life literally leaving us. Death may come suddenly, unexpectedly, so that we don't even have to deal with it as far as the final moment. But we'll all deal with death. We all leave behind in the grave loved. If there's no resurrection of the body, then we leave the grave without hope. Paul speaks of that. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I don't know why, but I can easily go to a cemetery and look at the name, the date of birth, the date of death. Each one of those markers is a story all of its own. A story of sorrow, of grief, of tears, of loss. How many leave that grave site with no hope? It's all loss. For my loved one, nothing but loss. And I'm going to experience the same thing one day. Just loss. That's not true for us in Christ. Who live in Christ and will die in Christ. We have hope. We have hope of our soul being taken to be with Christ in glory. And we have the certain hope that the Lord will come back and reclaim our body and restore us, body and soul, and glorify us, body and soul. Again, we're all going to deal with death. Don't deal with it apart from Christ. Make sure you live in Christ. And you die in Christ. Therefore have hope and comfort in the time of death. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks for thy good word. What a great miracle we have considered this morning. Lord, as we deal with death, give us this hope and this confidence and this comfort, which enables us to deal with it and to be victorious. For Jesus' sake, amen.